Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for the great beauty that we see, even in the context of a fallen world. Thank you for creating us to know and to appreciate beauty, for we are made in your image and in your likeness, and you are our creator. Lord, we thank you also that you are our redeemer, that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Lord, we believe in Jesus. And we believe that by your Spirit you are here with us in this moment, and we open your word, which we confess to be unequivocally true. And we pray, Lord, that by your word and by your Spirit you would transform us by the renewing of our minds to make us more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of the great temptations of our modern secular age is to explain everything away in purely naturalistic terms. We want so badly to be an age of reason, an age of enlightenment, an age of empiricism, an age where we can physically look upon and measure everything that happens and find a reasonable and simple explanation and a reasonable and simple solution. How are we doing? And the thing about it is, we have been struggling throughout the duration of human history since Genesis chapter 3. And we have brilliant people who set forth the answers to every single one of our problems, and yet we still have problems. At the beginning of the 20th century, the 1900s, there were theologians who said, we have evolved to a place where no longer will human rise against human, all will be well. And then we had the 20th century, the deadliest century in the history of mankind. Well, now we are so sophisticated in the 21st century that surely, surely we're past all that by now. How are we doing? Well, see, the thing about it is, the Bible makes clear that since Genesis chapter 3, there has been a problem, and that problem is sin. My sin, your sin, their sin, and sin never stops with just you. My sin never affects just me. I have a wife and two kids. Guess what? My sin affects them. Their sin affects me. I'm a part of a church family. Guess what? My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. We're a part of a global community. Our sin impacts each other. That's the problem. Our God didn't leave us alone in the problem, though. He gave the solution in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But he has given us an ability in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you've repented of your sin, you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit by which you can spiritually discern what's going on. How many of you have come this far? There's always more to the story. There's always something underneath what we're able to see, what our natural eyes are able to appreciate and understand. There's something more going on. Well, today we're going to Mark chapter 9, but on our way there, I just want to read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 6 through 16, and you can turn there or you can just listen along. We're going to Mark chapter 9, which if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you is page 844. That's where we're going to end up. But I want you to hear the gift that you've been given, O believer in Jesus Christ, to understand that there's more going on than what our natural eyes are able to perceive. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, saying, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those of us who trust and follow Jesus are called to spiritually discern the events that we see unfolding around us, and even the things that we see happening within us. That's exactly what Jesus did. We're going to ask the question today, what did Jesus do? And we will use the answer to that question to help inform our answer to the question, what would Jesus do in our moment if he were here in flesh? We know he's here in spirit. But how did Jesus respond and how are we to respond? Well, here's the theme for the message today. Jesus discerned spiritually. Jesus discerned spiritually. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Actually, no, 14 through 29. 14 through 29. John Mark writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they're not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Our first point this morning is this. Jesus spiritually discerned the root of problems. Jesus spiritually discerned the root of problems. Jesus comes upon the rest of his disciples. He's been with Peter, James, and John. The transfiguration has happened, and they're arguing with the scribes. Now, they were pretty much always at odds with the scribes and the religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to uphold their system, and Jesus was really messing things up. And all those who decided to trust Jesus enough to follow him, they were joining in, messing everything up. And so there's an argument going on, and Jesus shows up into this charged environment. There's no wonder what they're arguing about. They're probably talking about whose sin caused this young man to have this problem. Could it be multi-generational sin? Could it be the sin of the parents? Could it be the sin of the child himself, the young adult himself? They always wanted to know whose fault was it. How many of you have found we haven't advanced much beyond that? We always want to know whose fault is this? So they're arguing with each other. And chances are good that the father has already been to these scribes and religious leaders to try to get help for his kid, and it hasn't worked. So now he's going to try to come to Jesus. Jesus is nowhere to be found. Let's talk to the disciples. It's not working, and it's devolved into a crowd that is at odds with one another. And Jesus walks up. And notice that Jesus immediately diagnoses the problem. What does he say? Oh, faithless generation. The problem here is faithlessness. How many of you have found that Jesus knows what's going on? Did you know that Jesus does not need diagnostic imaging to get to the root of the physical problem that you may be dealing with? Jesus does not need psychological evaluation to understand what's going on in our minds. He doesn't need our input to know what's going on within our emotions. And he doesn't need our spiritual expression to understand what's going on in our souls. He already knows those things. He knows better than we do. You know, every time we pray, we are praying more ignorantly about the situation than the one to whom we are praying. He knows more than we do, but he invites us to come to him. He accurately diagnoses the problem, and the problem was faithlessness. How many times throughout his ministry did Jesus talk about, O ye of little faith? How many times throughout his ministry did Jesus deal with the unbelief of the people? In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But repeatedly throughout Jesus' ministry, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." In the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about anxiety based on what they will eat and what they will drink and what they will wear. And he says to them, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Or when they were on the boat and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and the storm was raging and they wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" What does he say? He said, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In Nazareth, his own hometown, the Bible tells us he was unable to do many great works there because they just didn't believe him. Or when Peter was walking on the water, you remember? Peter's out on the water with Jesus, and when he's looking at Jesus, all is well, but he begins to look around at the storm that is swirling around him, and the Bible says he begins to sink. I'm curious about the timing because I know that if I step out on the surface of the water, I begin to sink pretty quick. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" How many times did Jesus look at his followers and say, "Where's your faith?" And how many times does he look at us and say, "Where's your faith?" Now, listen, don't be confused, because there are theological movements. You can turn on your TV and find a preacher right now that says you're not healed because you don't believe enough. That is nowhere in Scripture. Just have enough faith and your problem will go away. No, that's not it. Our faith is not in our faith or our own ability. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do not place as the object of our faith our ability or our spirituality or our power or our amount of faith even. No, our hope, our trust is in God alone. And so don't let somebody tell you, "Well, I have heard people say the dumbest things throughout the years." I mean, I was at a funeral one time, and I heard a well-meaning, I think, human being say, "Oh, if you'd only prayed harder." Are you kidding me? That's not how that works. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Almighty God, who knows us better than we know ourselves. And if you're in Christ, he's working all things together for good to you because you love him. And you only love him because he first loved you. Jesus diagnoses the problem. The problem here is rampant faithlessness on the part of all involved. Well, watch what happens. Look with me at verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" Our second point today, Jesus spiritually discerned the condition of hearts. Jesus spiritually discerned the condition of hearts. As God in flesh approached this demonic spirit that was plaguing this child, the demonic spirit had a visible, visceral, violent reaction to the Spirit of God. And you can just imagine the crowd just looking on in horror as here we go again. But can you imagine being the father? I mean, take yourself out of Bible story time real quick and put yourself in the position of this father. How many times has he watched this happen? How many times has he sought answers, sought help? How many times has he prayed, "God, please, please help my son"? And the son is not getting any better. And now with the crowd looking on and religious leaders that he's very likely taken this boy to before and disciples to whom he's taken this boy, we know it's happening again. And Jesus asks, "How long has this been happening?" I find that very interesting. I wonder how many times the father, quoting maybe Psalm 6 or Psalm 13, had asked God the same question, "How long?" And this time, the father, whose faith is weakened by the fact that it just hadn't gotten better, breathes another prayer, but I don't think he knew he was exactly praying. He said, if you can do anything, please help him. It's real easy for us to sit high and mighty over this father and say, well, doesn't he know who he's talking to? But I got to tell you, when life hits you and me, we might breathe the same prayer. Jesus responds, if you can. All things are possible for him who believes. And I want you to hear the heart of this father. This is a prayer of repentance so beautiful. I have it displayed on a piece of reclaimed barn wood in my office because I find myself praying it a lot. This dad says, I believe. In other words, my fundamental posture toward you is a position of belief. I believe you. I believe in you. I'm exhausted. And so he repents by saying, yes, I believe. My fundamental posture toward you is belief, but please help my unbelief because I recognize that I can't even have faith without your help. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not even of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not a result of works so that no one can boast. So this morning, if you find yourself in a position where your faith is wavering, don't say, boy, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get better faith. No, cry out to God with the same prayer that this dad, this brokenhearted, exhausted dad, prayed to Jesus. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the kind of open-hearted prayer that God wants from us. That's the sort of vulnerability that he's glad to receive. Because there we are in a place where he moves powerfully. So Jesus spiritually discerns the condition of hearts. 25. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Our third and final point today is this. Jesus spiritually discerned the pathway to restoration. Jesus spiritually discerned the pathway to restoration. This boy was plagued by a demonic spirit. Jesus knew there was more going on that met the eye, and he addressed the need at its source. And I want you to know that as he knows more about us than we know about ourselves, we absolutely ought to consult physicians and mental health professionals and emotional health professionals and spiritual mentors. We ought to seek wisdom from trusted advisors. Those are gifts from God. But I have to tell you, whatever your problem is, pray first and pray throughout. Pray that God would give wisdom to those who are seeking to advise you, to help you, to treat you. Pray that God would give wisdom and discernment to those who are using the gifts and talents and abilities that he's placed in them to minister to you. Because there's always more going on than meets the eye. And our God knows about things that diagnostic imaging might miss. Our God knows about things that psychological evaluation might not catch. And he can give wisdom and he can bring miraculous intervention. But I want you to see one thing finally. The disciples' question. Why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus had commissioned them. He had empowered them. He had sent them out, and they had seen amazing things in the name and power of Jesus Christ. They had seen demons come out. They had seen people be healed. They had seen amazing things. Why couldn't it work this time? And how does Jesus respond? Well, this kind comes out only by prayer. What does that tell us the disciples tried to do this time? They got a little self-reliant, didn't they? They evidently didn't pray about this particular demon. They just tried to cast it out in their own power. How many of you have ever gotten a little self-reliant? Isn't it interesting that Jesus' deeply theological, penetrating answer to their question of why couldn't we do it was, you didn't pray. I wish it were a more complicated answer. Now, fellas, y'all relied on yourself on this one, and when you rely on yourself, it's never going to end well. So this kind, it comes out only by prayer. Let me remind you of the source of your strength. It's not you. Let me remind you of the source of your power. It's not you. You got to pray. The thing about prayer is it forces us to humble ourselves before God, to say to Him, God, you're God and I'm not. I've told you before, but I'll say it again. There are two verses that have shaped my life over the course of the last several years. One is John 15:5, in which Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the other is Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The disciples tried to function apart from him. They had this one and didn't work. But in submission to him, they could do all things. The same is true for us. So I pray for you and me as we recognize that there's more going on than meets the eye. We would surrender ourselves to the strength, the power, and the lordship of our God, so that His power may be revealed in our world. Let's pray. Father, we confess together that we have relied on ourselves more times than we ever would want to. We repent and we call out to you. Help us, Lord, to look to you in every circumstance, for we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.